Okay, if you have your Bibles with you, you can open it to Exodus chapter 12. My message is a little bit different than the normal Easter message. And this is something that the seed of this message God deposited in me probably 15 or 16 months ago. I was preparing messages for the trip to Ghana last year, and I felt like the Lord showed me this and said, I want you to share this message on Easter of this year. So here it is. So we're going to spend a little time in the Old Testament leading up to the New Testament. And how many of you know that the better we understand the Old Testament, the more meaningful the New Testament becomes? Okay, and I hope that by the grace of God, you'll be able to connect some of the dots that I'm going to throw out there today. How many have heard of the festival of Passover? You know, and I don't know how many of us could sit down and explain Passover in detail and what that really has to do with us today. But we're going to talk a little bit about Passover, where it came from, why it was celebrated, and what it has to do with us today. And what we're going to see is that Passover, the Jewish holiday of Passover, is a prophetic foreshadowing of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, what is Passover? Okay, Passover is this. It is a Jewish festival that commemorates Israel being freed from Egyptian slavery. Jesus celebrated Passover, okay? Hold up on that verse for a minute, if you would. If you look in Mark 14, you see that Jesus celebrated Passover. Matter of fact, the Last Supper the famous painting, the Last Supper with the disciples, guess what they were eating? The Passover meal, okay? Jewish tradition as Passover begins, they have a Seder meal, and so when he gathered his disciples together in the upper room, they were having the Passover meal to begin Passover. But what Passover is all about is in the Old Testament, we find that Israel became the slaves of the Egyptians. Joseph was second in rulership in Egypt, just below Pharaoh. There was a famine in the land. His brothers rediscovered Joseph, who they thought was dead. And Pharaoh found favor with Joseph's family, and he invited them all to Egypt to be supplied food during the famine. The Israelites stayed there, and they prospered. Over the years, Pharaoh died, Joseph died, and as time went on, the new Pharaoh forgot about Joseph. And all he saw was this group of Jewish people in the midst of the Egyptians growing in number, growing in influence, and he felt threatened, so he enslaved them. And they were enslaved for 430 years. They were beaten. They were mistreated. They were brutalized. And Israel cried out to God for deliverance. God raised up a deliverer whose name was Moses. And God told Moses, I want you to go and set my people free. And Moses wasn't too sure about it, but he obeyed God. And God says, you go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And if he doesn't, I'll send a plague over Egypt. And if he doesn't listen, I'll send another one and another one. So what happened was he didn't listen to the first few times when Moses said, let God's people go. So the plagues came, and finally Pharaoh said, you know what, okay, go ahead and go. And as soon as Moses left, he would change his mind. And then another plague would come, and another plague would come. Well, God sent 10 plagues overall. And the final plague was an angel of death went over the land of Egypt. And it was to kill the firstborn of every household, both of human and animals. Okay? And this last plague, the plague of God's judgment on Egypt, this last plague initiated what we know as Passover. Okay? So we're going to take a look at Exodus chapter 12. This is a synopsis of what the actual Passover is, and then we'll kind of expound on it a little bit. And please stay with me because I tie it all into Easter and everything, okay? Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 21. It says, and Moses called, this is the 10th plague is just about to come on the land of Egypt, okay? Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children for how long? Forever. And you really need to read the whole chapter of Exodus 12 to get kind of the full story of Passover. But in a nutshell, this is what it is. Israel was to get an unblemished lamb and sacrifice it. They were to drain the blood. And the Bible teaches that the life is in the blood. You drain the blood into a basin. You take some hyssop. And you go over to the doorpost of your home and you put it on the two sides of the doorpost and the lintel is the part up here and you put the blood here, okay? And that represents, the life is in the blood, so that represents life on the doorpost. And then with the lamb, what you need to do is to roast the lamb and eat it. And then I want you to go into your homes that have been covered with the blood, and I want you to wait there until morning. Because during the night, the spirit of death is going to go over the whole land of Egypt. And anyone and everyone who is in the homes that are covered with blood, this plague of death will not visit their home. They will be spared from God's judgment on Egypt. And then after this happens, the Egyptians are going to be broken. Pharaoh's going to let you go. And we want you to ask all the Egyptians for gold and jewelry and wealth. And then we want you to hightail it. I want you to hightail it out of Egypt. So the next day, the firstborn in every Egyptian household was dead. There's a lot of grief and brokenness, and the Egyptian says, just go, here's gold, here's what. And Israel left Egypt very, very wealthy. They left in freedom and with the promise of a much better future, one without slavery. And God instructed them, in the spring of the year, every year, I want you to celebrate Passover. When the spirit of death passed over you, when my judgment passed over you and came upon those who are outside the blood covering. Are you with me? Okay. Now, that's a really nice history lesson, but what does it have to do with Easter and Jesus? Well, it's interesting that Paul, the Apostle Paul, refers to Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He says, for Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Now, if you don't know anything about Passover and you read that statement, for Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed, you go, huh? And you just go right on by it. But also John the Baptist made reference to Jesus in the Passover. He said in John 1:29, the first time he laid eyes on Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, Paul, who was a Pharisee, understood very well what Passover was all about. John the Baptist understood what Passover was all about. And they knew and understood long before Jesus, or John did, long before Jesus was put to death, that he was to be the Passover lamb that has been prophetically declared in the Old Testament. So, we're going to connect the dots between the death of Jesus and Passover, okay? Because there's a lot of dots to connect. So, Passover, it required an unblemished lamb, right? Jesus, the Bible tells us, was the Lamb of God who was without sin, without blemish. And John the Baptist recognized that. With Passover, they had to put blood on the doorpost. This saved them from God's judgment of physical death. Jesus, the Bible teaches that the blood of Christ over the doorpost of our hearts will save us from the judgment of eternal death. The Passover, we see that the lamb that was sacrificed, that lamb died in the place of the firstborn of all of Israel, that first Passover. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. If the blood was on the doorpost, that meant that that lamb was the substitute of the firstborn in that home having to die. Jesus' sacrifice and his shed blood takes the place of all who are born again. Jesus died. He died for everyone, but only those who come under that covering, that blood covering, will understand life in Christ. The Passover, we see that the roasted lamb was eaten. And what that really represents is the it's an acknowledgement of the lamb's death. It's an entering into, the best they could, the death of the lamb. When we as a church celebrate communion, we celebrate the body and blood of Christ symbolically, right? And we're partaking in Jesus' death, just like they did in the first Passover by eating a roasted lamb. They also were to eat unleavened bread, which represents a separation from sin. Leaven in the scriptures refers to sin. If something's leavened, that means sin has got in and corrupted it. And Israel had to leave so quickly that first night from Egypt that their bread didn't have a chance to rise. And it was unleavened, if you will. And so every year when they celebrate the Passover, they eat unleavened bread. But there's a symbolism that means that they are to remain separate from the sinful world. And God has called you and I to be in the world, but not of the world, okay? And that we are not to participate in the deeds of darkness, that we are to live a life different than that of a sinful world. Are you able to follow this? Okay. And we see that Passover was an act of God's saving grace to Israel. And we see that Jesus, our Passover, the salvation in Christ, is an act of God's amazing grace to you and I. Now, the better we understand the Old Testament, the more meaningful the New Testament becomes. So when John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," that culture is going to say, they're going to understand the context that John meant it. When Paul, he spoke to the Corinthians, which was in Greece, And he said that even though they weren't Jews, they were part of the Middle Eastern culture, and I believe that they had an understanding of Passover and what it meant. And he said, Christ is our Passover. And it has much more significance to them because they are so aware of that. So from that, we want to take a few lessons learned from the Passover, okay? And if you can see the connection between the Old Testament Passover and Jesus Christ being our Passover lamb, there's a few lessons that we can take from it. Number one is that obedience to God's word brings life. God told Israel, you need to take the blood and smear it on the doorposts. And once you've done that, you need to stay in your homes under the covering of the blood until judgment has passed. Israel obeyed God's instructions and lived. You know what their obedience is called? Faith. That's what I call it. How many of you know it took faith for them to take blood and put it on the doorposts of their homes? Like, what's that have to do with anything? But yet, this is what God said to do, and they did it, and they lived. Now, write this little statement down, if you don't write anything else down. Obedience to God's word is faith manifested. All right? Obedience to God's word is faith manifested. In other words, if you don't have faith, you'll make no effort to read and study the Word of God and to walk in its truths. You'll dismiss it. You'll call it irrelevant. You'll make every excuse imaginable. But the bottom line, it's an admission, I do not have faith that God's Word is true. Many today claim to have faith, but their actions betray their claims. You can have two Israelites. One say, well, you know, I believe what God says about putting the blood on the doorpost, but, you know, I just spray washed, power washed my home, and I don't want to get it dirty. But I believe it's true. And the other one says, I'm going to do it. Well, which one is exercising faith? See, it's one thing to say, well, I believe it's true. Anybody can say that. But faith really is an exercise until you take that truth and put it into action. Because a lot of God's truths go against our culture. And they run counter to what our flesh wants to do. And so, if our flesh kind of controls us, if we feel like it, we'll do it. If we don't feel like it, we won't. And if it doesn't make sense, we'll ignore it. Faith says, this is what God's Word says, even though I may not fully understand it or I don't feel like doing it, faith says, I'll do it anyway. Okay? So, obedience to God's Word is faith manifested. Jesus said in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not what? Obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. It was true on that night of Passover. If they obeyed God, then the judgment would pass. If they said, God, I really don't believe it. You can say you believe it, but your actions do really declare what you really believe. Then judgment would have come upon them that night. So the first lesson is obedience to God's word brings life. The second lesson we can learn is that God wants entire households saved. The instruction that was given to Israel was put the blood on the doorpost and bring your households into the home. The lamb was slain per household. Make sure your whole family is in the home under the covering of the blood so when the judgment comes, they will not be affected. If you read in the book of Joshua, when Israel, they spent 40 years in the wilderness, they're getting ready to cross over and go conquer Jericho. Joshua sent a couple of spies, and they were being chased down, and Rahab, a harlot, hid these spies and saved their lives. And when the heat was off, she let the spies go back with this promise. We fear your God, and we know that God will give this city into your hands. So because I helped you, promise me that when you come and destroy the city, that you'll spare my family. Not only me, but my family. And they made an agreement with her. When you see us come and you tie this ribbon or this cord around the window, and when we see that, it's a reminder to us, and we will spare the life of everybody in this home. Now, if there's a family member who chooses not to come into this home, we're innocent of that man's blood. But it was Rahab's desire, it was God's desire, Joshua's desire, as it is our desire to see every family member come into the home under protection. Make sense to you? 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Don't ever stop believing and praying for lost family members. Now, you may have to do it from a distance if it's a destructive relationship, but never give up, never stop praying, and always continue to believe God for their salvation. The second lesson we can learn from Passover is that there is danger outside the blood covering. There is the judgment of eternal death for those who choose to live their life outside the blood covering of Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. They can say, well, yeah, I believe Jesus existed, but unless they bring themselves under the covering of his blood by repenting of their sins and being born again, then they stay outside the covering of the blood and look at it from a distance. Now, I believe that there's a danger for Christians as well. You can be saved and born again and under the covering of the blood. Think of it this way, that you're out in a horrendous rainstorm, you got this big umbrella, and you're standing underneath the umbrella and you're staying dry, all right, but it's raining all around you, right? Now, what happens if you step out from underneath that? You're going to get wet. Well, the blood covering is like an umbrella that protects us as we walk through this life. Now, if we willfully walk in sin, what we're doing, in a sense, is in that area of our life, we're walking out from underneath the blood covering, and we get wet. Give you a few examples. People who want to live a sexually impure or immoral life, whether it's with pornography or anything else, that area of their life, for a Christian, I believe that they will lose the blessing and protection of a strong, healthy marriage. Christians who want to engage in gossip and backbiting will lose the blessing and the protection of close, meaningful friendships. Christians who want to handle their finances that in a way that is contrary to biblical teaching will not walk in the blessing and the protection of God in the area of finances. I'll put it this way. Those areas are at jeopardy if you step out from underneath the blood covering. Do you understand what I'm saying? But if you manage your finances under how God's Word teaches, and you walk in your relationships under the obedience to God's Word, and if you walk in your marriage in relationship with your spouse underneath the blood covering, there is protection and there is blessing underneath that. Proverbs 28:13 says that he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Christians who want one foot over here, maybe one foot underneath the umbrella, and they can't understand why they struggle in this area of their life, they're not going to prosper because they are willfully, willingly walking in transgression in an area of their life. And there's just danger. Nothing good happens outside the blood covering. And then the final lesson that we can learn from Passover. There is no substitute for the blood. Jesus tells us in John 6:53, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." Now, not understanding Passover and the steps of it, that sounds like a pretty gross statement. Let's be honest, right? But if you understand Passover, that the lamb, an unblemished lamb, is slain and the blood poured out, and you're to roast the lamb and partake of it, and that symbolizes the acknowledgement, and take the blood and put it over the doorposts. How we celebrate that today is with communion. You know, we partake of symbolically the body and the blood of Christ. But what it's all about is acknowledging that Jesus is our Passover lamb. He is the unblemished, spotless, sinless lamb who died, and instead of judgment coming on us, it came on him. And because of that, we have life. And in that verse, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves," Jesus is making a veiled reference to being the Passover lamb. And anyone who celebrated Passover would understand what he's saying. But to the Western mind, the Western culture, who has no idea and understanding of Passover, it wouldn't make a lot of sense. Scripture teaches that there's only one way to God the Father, and that is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God has been slain. It's been sacrificed. He died so that we would not have to. But we must put a blood covering, the blood of Christ, over the doorposts of our heart. And we do that by repenting of our sins and being born again. Scripture commands us to eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Lamb, which we do in remembrance of him during communion. Then we need to live a life that, to the very best of our ability, stays under the blood covering of Jesus Christ. And we do that by walking in obedience to his word. God doesn't expect perfection. He does not expect perfection, but he does expect us to make that effort necessary. Jesus said, "I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. It is the words that I have spoken is what would judge him on the last day." Okay? You want to stay under the blood covering? By faith, you walk in obedience to what the Word of God teaches. It may not make sense here. It will go against what the world teaches. It's counterculture in so many different ways. But you don't dismiss it. Yeah, your flesh, there's part of you that isn't going to like doing it. But I tell you what, I loved what Paul said in the announcements. It's an internal thing. It's something in here. I tell you what, when you there's a part of you that may not want to walk in obedience to God's word. You may not want to forgive somebody. You'd rather just stew in anger and frustration and feeling sorry for yourself or whatever. But the word of God says you have to forgive. And when we do and we work through that out of obedience, all of a sudden, our heart starts changing. And something internally begins to happen. And our view toward life and our attitude toward life becomes so much life-giving and so much better than being consumed with bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness and all that kind of stuff. Disobedience will keep us here, but obedience to God's word, as difficult initially as it may be, it becomes very freeing and liberating. Okay? Just as the Israelites were freed from slavery in Egypt to a future full of promise and hope and freedom, you and I, when we applied the blood of Christ into our life, we could be enslaved to bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness and whatever you want to fill the blank with. But when we apply the blood of Christ by faith, what that does is it liberates us from being a slave to that sin. And it gives us a better future, and it gives us a sense of hope for the days to come. But this is Easter. Good Friday is, marked when Jesus died, and on the third day he rose again. And this is Resurrection Sunday for the church. Easter is the time we celebrate our Passover lamb, that not only was he slain, but our Passover lamb rose again to eternal life. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And again, people familiar with Passover understood the Passover lamb and I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. This week, I attended two funerals. Linda Slocum, Steve's mom. What a great service it was. His mom, the old person was perfect, but she was a godly woman. Never had the chance of meeting her, but all these different people just shared. And there's the sorrow of the loss, but you know what? The sting of death has been removed, and there's this unquenchable hope. I saw it there at the funeral. And there wasn't a mourning over death as much as there was a celebration of life. And there's that hope that, there's going to be a reunion in heaven. And the more people I know that love Christ and go home to be with the Lord, I just sort of envision what kind of reunion that's going to be. The second funeral I went to was a good friend of ours, Steve Scott, who lived in Charlotte. I've known him for well over 30 years. Wonderful man of God, incredible blessing in our life. And Pastor Mark Woodbury from Charlotte Assembly did the service, and I had a chance to speak for a few minutes. And we had visited him a couple of times before he passed away. And he died with as much calm and courage as anybody had ever seen in my life. He wasn't afraid to die. Not one bit. Because the hope of the resurrected Christ was so strong in Steve, and it was so strong in Linda, that you live your life different as a result. D.L. Moody was, said, hey, if you ever hear about reading the paper, D.L. Moody died, don't believe that for a minute. He said, if I died, I'm really more alive than I've ever been before. And that is what we celebrate on Easter, is that our Passover lamb has been crucified. He died and was judged so that we would not have to be. And he rose on the third day to newness of life, eternal life. And that's what he offers for each one of us. But do not think that you can live outside of the blood covering and be safe from God's judgment. Do not think for 1 minute that you can know about Jesus from a distance and say, that's good enough. I don't want too much religion. You'll have a very, very rude awakening. The Bible says that there will be a day where we will all stand before God and give an account of our life. And it's going to be very simple. Did you come underneath the blood covering of Jesus Christ? The only way we can do that is, again, by repenting of our sins and asking Jesus Christ to forgive us, and then seeking to live a life in obedience to God's word. Not that we're going to be perfect with it, but God knows the heart. He knows whether we are giving it a good effort. In the areas that we kind of get a little rebellious and step outside of that blood covering, you know, I call them little landmines. You know, we've all messed up. We've sinned in some area and kind of blew up in our face, right? Well, it's, you know, those little explosions, for the most part, can be avoidable if we stay under the protection and the covering of the blood. So that's what it's going to be to determine our eternal destiny. Did you come under the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ? It's not good enough to say, well, I knew about it. I saw it from a distance. I heard a sermon once on it. It's not going to cut it. Each one of us will have to stand and say yes or no. Simple as that.